Lest there be any fornicator
or profane person as Esau,
who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. This man Esau was Jacob's brother, and sad indeed, he sold his birthright, didn't care much about it. A birthright gave much of the land that the parents had, much of the increase, and he was hungry. So he asked Jacob for a piece of bread. Genesis 25 and verse 29. Jacob sought potash, and Esau came from the field. He was faint, weak. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was name called Edom, which is a word for red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." In other words, the first thing that comes from inheritance, strong birthright. Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." He swore to him, and he said he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And notice in this verse, it said, lest any there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Apparently Esau was a fornicator, a wicked, sinful, sexual deviant. A number of verses on 40 places in our Bible on fornication. Sexual relation on the part of those that are not married one to another. Verses in Mark 7, verse 21. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murder. Out of the heart, this sin comes. In Acts 16, verse 29, that you abstain from various things, such as meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. And then in Romans 1, and verse 29, it talks about the sinful old nature and old world being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, one of the things they were filled with. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, all kinds of sins, those unregenerate people in the old world. And then in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said to the church at Corinth, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, sexual relations, illegal, wrong, and unscriptural. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. These were Jews, apparently. That one should have his father's wife. Incest, that type of a sexual relationship with his own father's wife, his mother-in-law. Then in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13, meats for the belly for meats. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, not for sexual relation on the part of unmarried, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Then in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the command again to the Corinthian people, flee fornication. Run away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. In other words, in marriage, sexual relations is not wicked and sinful. Outside of marriage is fornication and wicked and wrong. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. There's a few on the list. Works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, top of the list, uncleanness, lasciviousness, the old flesh that every one of us still has. Even Christians have the old flesh. They also have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The flesh is still there. Then Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Not named among you. That's okay. Has become a saint. Then the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. But this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's part of sanctification of believers. And in Jude 6, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's one of the reasons that God smote Sodom and Gomorrah, wiped them off the map, except for two or three people that left unharmed. Let's read verse 17 together. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing,
he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
Speaking of Esau, the background of this blessing, in Genesis 27, his father Isaac said unto him, Jacob, come near now and kiss me, my son. Now, the mother of Jacob loved Jacob more than Esau. He knew that the father was ready to die. He wanted the blessing to be on Esau, on Jacob, not on Esau, the oldest. And so she made up the kind of food that the father wanted. And Esau was out in the field to kill the animal and bring it back. And while he was out there, Jacob, by his mother's advice, she put on a little hair in his arms and a little bit of smelly stuff because Isaac was a little bit blind and went in there and tried to steal the blessing from Esau. And Genesis 27, verse 26 tells the story. His father Isaac said to him, to Jacob, come near me now and kiss me, my son. He came near, kissed him. He smelled the smell of his raiment. See, the mother put a little bit of old smell, like hunting people have. Smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. And said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field, which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God gave thee unto the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee. Talking now to Jacob, that blessing was due to Esau. Because of his mother's fakeness, Isaac was convinced this now was Esau, but it was Jacob. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He was out to get that savory meat that his father loved. It took him a little while. He came in. And he said also, he made savory meat and brought it to his father. And said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac the father said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, the firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten it before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. He said, thy brother came with subtlety, hath taken away thy blessing. He said, is it not rightly named, is he not rightly named Jacob, which is supplanter? For he has supplanted me, said Esau, these two times. He took away my birthright. That's because he sold it to him. He gave it to him. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. He said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? That's what Esau asked his father Jacob, or Isaac. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept, a little bit late for weeping. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, and thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. He's ready to die. And then will I slay my brother Jacob. Very interesting. Brothers love one for another, does it not? Let's read verse number 18 together. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor the blackness of darkness and tempest. Now this is the Mount Sinai, where Moses was given his law for Israel. The background of Mount Sinai, first of all, in Exodus 19, in verse 11. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Horrible mount, horrible situation that's described here. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed yourselves that thou do not go up unto the mount, Mount Sinai, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. This is a death type of a mount that where Moses received the law. There shall not a hand touch it, for he shall surely be stoned or shot through. If you touch that mount, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And then in Exodus 19, verse 16, came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Fearful, fearful sight. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the nether part, the lower part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. The whole mount quaked greatly. This is what the Jews now are in charge of. The mount, the law of Moses. This is the background of it. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them, even the priests. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. The Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, Let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Mount Sinai, where the law of Moses was given, was a terrible, terrible situation. There was death for anyone that touched that mount, by man or by beast. Let's read verse number 19 together. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which the king heard retreated, that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were afraid of this word. It was like a trumpet. Now the background on this trumpet and no words. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of a trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. This is a terrible, terrible sight on Mount Sinai. Let's read verse number 20 together. For they could not endure that which was commanded.
And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart.
The background of these beasts being killed, in Exodus 19, verse 13, for example, there shall not an hand touch it, that is, touch the mount, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, it shall come up to the mount. Let's read verse number 21 together. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear an earthquake. This, even Moses himself, was trembling at this. He had not seen it before. And he went up and trembled at the sight and the sound of the Lord. Let's read verse number 22 together. But ye shall come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a new company of angels. Now notice, this follows the preceding verses where he describes Mount Sinai. But ye are come. Now there are eight different things that are up in the heavenly places where God is. And the first three are right here in this verse. Ye are come, those that are genuinely saved, true Christians. You're come first to Mount Sion, not Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, but Mount Sion, which is a name for heaven. Number two, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's different from the earthly Mount Sinai and the thing that the Jews are blessed about and receive the commandments. The third thing, to an innumerable company of angels. There's all these three things that are in heaven. Not at Mount Sinai, but Mount Sion, which is the name for heaven. Now, we've entitled our message, The Blood of Christ is in Heaven. The blood of Christ is in heaven. Put on the mercy seat. We'll find that in the next few verses. But these are heavenly things. Heavenly things that God mentions. Let's read verse number 23 together. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, eight, to God who judges it all, and nine, six, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. All these things, four, five, and six, are also in heaven. Not only the first three, but these as well. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, those are genuinely saved, genuine Christians, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. He is in heaven. And to the spirits of just men made perfect, they're in heaven. All these heavenly things are mentioned in these verses here. Then verse 24 is how we labeled our message. The blood of Christ is in heaven. Let's read that together. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus is in heaven. Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, bodily raised from the grave, ascended up into heaven. He's there. And the blood of sprinkling. After the Lord Jesus died, he took some of that blood that was bled on Calvary and went to heaven immediately and applied it to the mercy seat of heaven, like the high priest in the Old Testament. Whenever that Day of Atonement was made, he made an offering for his people, offering for himself, and then applied that blood to the mercy seat. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, after his resurrection, bodily ascension, went up and applied that blood. The blood and sprinkling is the blood that was from the Lord Jesus Christ that made an atonement for the sins of the whole world, that those who trust him might have everlasting eternal life. Now, the question is, at the bodily resurrection of our Savior, there's a woman, I guess her name was Mary, and she went to the tomb to see what it was and where he was, and the tomb was open, and the Lord Jesus opened that tomb, and there was a man, she didn't know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there at the tomb when she came to visit, and where have you taken him? And she went to hold him and touch him, and the Lord Jesus had to tell her, touch me not, don't even touch me, I'm not ascended to my Father yet, to heaven. Right after his bodily resurrection, the Lord Jesus went to heaven. Now this verse here, in verse 23, the mediator, the one that was the go-between between God and man, the Lord Jesus is in heaven, and the blood of sprinkling, which is in heaven as well. So he had to go to heaven first to apply his blood to the mercy seat of heaven, which I believe very clearly. And that's why Mary should not touch him, should not hold him. He's not yet gone. Later on, he was here, back to earth, but not at that time. He had to go and do that thing the Lord required. And then, let's read verse number 25 together.
See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not him, refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall we escape
if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now that verse C is an aorist tense. See that ye refuse not. That's a present tense, continues. But that word refuse is an aorist tense. And that's a negative. You don't refuse. And a negative in the aorist Greek tense, if it were present Greek tense, it would be stop an action already begun. Stop refusing him that speaketh. But it's in the aorist, which means don't even begin to refuse. Don't even start it. Stop refuse. Don't stop it. Don't even begin to refuse as him that speaketh, that is the Lord himself. And that word speaketh is in the present tense, continuous action. He continues to speak. For if they escape not those who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, as far as escaping from those that speak from heaven, in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, the same word is used. How shall we escape if we would neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Mm-hmm. That was the refuse that speaketh on earth can't escape, but also from heaven. For instance, in verse 26, let's read that together. Whose voice then shook the earth,
now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven.
One day, not going to have a big shaking and earthquake on earth, but the heaven itself. And for instance, God shaking the heavens and the earth in Isaiah 13, for example, in verse 13. God says, therefore I shall shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. So it's going to be earth and heavens shaken. And the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. He'll shake heaven as well as earth. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. not only the heavens that we have above us are going to be shaken, but this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be changed, shaking the heavens as well as the earth. Let's read verse number 27 together. And the word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Yet once more signifieth, that's a continuous action, and the removing of those things that are shaken, continuously moved around like a big earthquake, as of things that are made, those things cannot be shaken. Again, continuously as it may remain. Now, those unshaken things are mentioned, for example, in Hebrews 1, and beginning of verse 10, where it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. But they shall perish, that is, the heavens and the earth, as we now have them. There'll be a new heavens, a new earth one day. They shall perish, but thou remainest." Nobody can take away the Lord. "Thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment." Earthly earth and earthly heavens. These are natural. "And as a vesture, as a big coat, shall thou fold them up." The present earth, folded up. Present heavenly, heavenly stars and things, millions of them. "And they shall be folded up, and they shall be changed. Thou art the same. Thy ears shall not fail." Things that are unshaken, God himself, the things that he's made in glory and in heaven. Let's read verse number 28 together. "Wherefore,
we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear."
Now, we have a kingdom in heaven that will not be shaken, can't be moved, always the same. Let us have continuously, present tense, grace, whereby we may serve God. Again, present Greek, that's continuously serve the Lord. We should never stop serving him, no matter how much other work we have to do. We must serve the Lord acceptably. God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. Our kingdom cannot be moved. For instance, in Revelation 21 and verse 4, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Speaking of those in glory, those in heaven, tears will be gone, weeping will be gone. "And there shall be no more death." In heaven, death is wiped out. "Neither sorrow." In heaven, sorrow is wiped out. "Nor crying." In heaven, crying is wiped out. "Neither shall be any more pain." In heaven, pain is wiped out. Those who are genuine Christians will be in heaven with glorified bodies. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. For the former things are passed away. They're done for, they're gone. You don't have to fear them anymore. One more verse, let's read verse number 29. "For our God is a consuming fire." He's a consuming fire. That's why Mount Sinai was on a smoke and with fire coming out of it. And first is God's fire in Exodus 19, verse 18. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord has descended upon it in fire. Our God is a fiery God. That's why he's righteous and indignant against sin. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, the whole mount quaked. So this is a picture of the Mount Sinai and the Jewish religion and things that were given at Mount Sinai that Moses gave them, and comparing that to the heavenly things, these eight things that are in heaven, all of them, and the Lord Jesus, our mediator, is up there at heaven as well, and the blood of sprinkling, his blood in heaven. And we praise God for the open door for those of us who trust in the Savior to have everlasting eternal life. We genuinely trust him. And so that's the book of Hebrews. It's a good book. It's written a lot of things about what's happening in the Old Testament, what's happening, going to happen in the New Testament, eternity as well. So Lord willing, next Lord's Day, next Sunday, we're going to be speaking, starting the book of James. James First Advent, chapter 1. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank the Heavenly Father for Paul's writing of this book of Hebrews. Many things for us to know about for our Savior. Those things that are for eternity, for eternal life. We thank you for our mediator. Those of us who are genuine Christians, we have a mediator, a go-between, to take us into the Father of those that are saved. Guide us and direct us now as we continue and use us to thy glory. Bless us in the service to follow. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right.